Today, as we look at transitions, we're looking at part two, curse to blessings, the divine exchange. Everybody say the divine exchange. Something happened on the cross when Jesus died. He didn't just die and die. But when he died, there was a supernatural divine exchange that would change the whole of eternity and change the world and the lives of people from then on. When Jesus gave up himself on the cross and said, "It is finished," something physically happened here on earth. We see from the Bible that the earth shook, it split, and also in the temple, a thick veil that was almost a foot and a half in thickness of material was wrenched in two, which was symbolic of Jesus giving us access in to the very presence of God. You must understand, and I want you to understand, that if you were a believer and a follower of God, Jehovah Jireh, before Jesus died, you would have to sacrifice a goat. You would have to find a lamb. You'd have to find different sacrifices to offer to God for the redemption of your sin. You would have to go once a year to the temple where there would be a high priest who with fear and trembling would offer sacrifices on behalf of the entire nation of Israel, that is you and me. And then he would go into the presence of God through these heavy curtains, right into the presence of God where the ark of the temple was and the lampstand was. And he would take that blood and he would offer a sacrifice for us all. And if he made one little mistake, he would fall dead. And this priest would have bells on his robes, and as he walked, as long as he was moving and they could hear the bells ringing, they knew the priest was okay. But if they heard no bells ringing at all, they knew something had gone wrong in the very presence of God. And so the presence of God was not just a casual invitation to come in and have coffee with Jesus, but the presence of God was an awesome thing, that an awesome experience for the whole nation. And I want us to understand that when Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus died on the cross for you and me, he became not just the priest, but also the sacrifice. And so he was the priest and the sacrifice. And together, two in one, he went to the cross. And so when he died, that veil was torn, and it was both physically and spiritually symbolic of giving anybody and everybody access to God. No longer did I have to be a Jew and have to have a circumcised whatever to get into a relationship with God. I didn't have to be born in a Jewish family. Anybody, Jew, Gentile, Hindu, Muslim, Parsi, whatever you are, whatever color of skin, as long as you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you would have access to God, the creator of this world. Isn't that amazing? So today as we sit, we miss out on the bloodiness of the sacrifice. It is so sanitized. You kind of see it in the market. If you do go to markets where they have these goats hanging, you kind of see that goat slid and you know. You ever thought what happened to that poor goat when he was sacrificed for your lamb biryani, Mario? It's a little joke we have. When we go shopping in the West, we see these chickens, and as you see them now in the supermarket, neatly wrapped up, there's no blood. And if there is blood, it's not something we can sell. You just see it all pretty and cute. But you gotta understand, when Jesus went to the cross, it was a bloody mess. His body was ripped. His every part of his body was scarred and scourged with claws that ripped off flesh, so much so that his innards were almost visible. The pain that he endured on the cross when he was crucified was so excruciating that when he had his arms stretched out, and as they had the knees bent like this, every time he breathed, it was pain that went through his physical body. And that was just the physical trauma of crucifixion. But beyond the physical trauma of crucifixion was the trauma of our sin that he carried on the cross. Every single thought that you have that has been evil. Every single act that I have done that is not according to the word of God. Every person that I have been nasty to, rude to, you have been as well. Every person that is still unforgiven in your life. Jesus took all of that to the cross when he died on Calvary. So that every breath that he took was a breath that would give us life. You with me? And I don't want us to sit here in a sanitized way and say, oh, it's Easter time and Jesus died on the cross and then that. I want you to understand what his sacrifice meant for you and me. His blood brought us back from death. His blood redeems us from hell and brings us to a place of freedom where we can live and walk. It redeems our minds, it heals our bodies, it restores our souls, it changes our bank accounts. It does all those things that Jesus knows we need to live life every day. But unless we put our mind and our heart to where Jesus went on the cross, we can never take the benefit of the cross. Today you're going to claim it and nail it to that cross. You're going to, whatever your issues are, whatever your challenges are, as I finish this, my message, I want you to have the boldness in faith and confidence to write down whatever it is that you are dealing with in your life, and you will put it on that cross as you feel led, and let that be symbolic of what Jesus has done for you and the redemptive power of Calvary. Isn't that good? I mean, who else can offer you freedom? Who else can set you free from every sickness, every bit of debt, every bit of hurt? Only Jesus can. I know so many people that will go everywhere and anywhere but to Jesus. And they will still look in every corner of the earth to find peace, but will never find it until they find Jesus. Come on, more confidently.
Jesus.
The cross is where Jesus died to make atonement for the sins of the whole world. We saw last week that the atonement means that Jesus made us one with God. Where we were separated with God because of our sin, we are now one with God. There is nothing that hinders me in my relationship with God when I put my faith and trust in Jesus. It is not an institution or an organization or anything that can take me to Jesus other than me coming to the cross of Christ, asking him to forgive me and receiving his unconditional love for me. So now I want us to look at the sixth exchange, abundance in place of poverty. This aspect of the exchange says, Jesus, say it together, Jesus endured my poverty that we might share his abundance. How many of you have a need? How many of you have insufficiency? How many of you have things that you are lacking in? Understand this. When Jesus went to the cross, what did he do? He went to the cross in poverty. You know, you see him on most pictures, you see him with loincloths on. He was stark naked on the cross. He was as naked and as poor as he could be. There was nothing that he took to the cross other than our sin. And our sin made him poor. You understand that? God, our sin made him poor. It meant that he had to be, and we'll come to that, rejected by God. And so we see when Jesus died on the cross, he took our poverty that we might receive his wealth and riches. How many of you would be willing to become poor for somebody else? Think about it. How many of you would be willing to give up everything? I know people say, I will do anything for you. When you're in love, you say to your to-be, oh, I love you so much. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. And when the rubber hits the road, that's a true test of just what you're willing to do. But how many of you would empty it? How many of you would go through what Jesus did just because you love somebody? Jesus did that for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich is not just the abundance of our pockets, but rich is the abundance of everything in our lives. This comes comes by grace, as does every other provision of the cross. We do not deserve the abundance of Jesus, but He gives it to us by grace. They come to us freely on the account of what Jesus has done for us. But the word has negative worldly connotations. In order not to be misled by using the word abundance or biblical prosperity, what does it really mean? It means having more than enough for your own needs so that we can give to the needs of others. Abundance is not having so much that you don't know what to do with it. Well, it's good if you do. But here, I tell you what you can do with it. Find somebody that you can give it away to. Somebody who doesn't have. How many of, and I'm not saying you shouldn't save and have money for yourself and family, a priority first is to family. But after that, it is being in a place of abundance where we have everything that we need. Biblical prosperity is having everything, but still being able to give it away. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance, so as you can sit on it, so as you can bank it, save it, bankroll it. No, so as you can have an abundance for every good work." What are you doing with your abundance? Abundance is relative. To a poor man on the street, 4 meals is abundance. To you and me, 2 meals is sufficient the way we eat. So abundance is relative to you and your life. So you need to know the measure and quantity of your abundance. And what you have over and above what you have is the blessing of God. Find ways of it to use it. When we fail through unbelief or disobedience to serve God joyfully in our abundance, God says we will experience 4 things. Hunger, thirst, nakedness, and need of all things. Put them together, and what do you have? Absolute poverty. But when we trust God, when we know that He is our all-sufficiency, and that in all things He works together for good, and that He gives us all things so that we can be a blessing to others, then we walk in the biblical understanding of prosperity. Hallelujah. Having all things yet possessing nothing. Hallelujah. What does it mean? Is that means I have a lot, but I don't possess it, because we are stewards of everything that Jesus has given us. Amen. This was exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. He was hungry, thirsty, naked, and need of all things. This can only mean that Jesus, who never sinned, was never disobedient, and who served God joyfully all his life, carried our curse of poverty on the cross. Poverty is a curse. Everybody say, poverty is a curse. It does not come from God. People teach it as though it being holy and righteous. Kick that in the shin and let it scream, ouch. Because that has nothing to do with the nature and character of God. You think the universe of this, the creator of this universe, wants you to wriggle around in poverty? Do you think the universe of this world, you are the child and of the King of Kings, wants you going around and say, pesa, pesa? Oh, you don't quite do that. Poverty is a curse. It is a consequence of sin. It is a consequence of disbelief, unbelief in what God can do for us. If there is insufficiency in your life, ask yourself the question, what am I not putting my faith in God for? When Jesus has already paid the price, when He's already bankrolled every need of mine, why don't I connect with it? There are 3 levels of provision. It's insufficiency, sufficiency, and abundance. Abundance comes from the Latin word meaning a wave that flows over you. Why does God want you to have this abundance? He wants you to have the greater blessedness of giving. Giving is an important part of a believer's life. We cannot come into the presence of God empty-handed. We need to learn how to give to God, but also to bring to God in our finances, in our gifts, in everything that we have. Give what you have. The Bible says to those that have been given, much is required. Amen. Otherwise, if you don't use what you give, you will even lose what you have. We know that God loves a hilarious giver. That God always supports faith. And that giving is one of the virtues and the things that Jesus wants us to do. The next exchange I want to talk about is glory in place of shame. Everybody say glory,
glory.
In place of shame.
In place of shame.
The cross provides emotional healing as well as physical healing. Shame is a horrible human emotion. And all of us at some point may have encountered some kind of shame. But for some of us, shame lingers on in our lives and it doesn't allow us to live in the freedom that Jesus wants us to. Shame is just not an incident, but it is a recurring emotion that becomes almost a cloak that we wear. We feel ashamed. We live in shame. We think thoughts of shame about ourselves. Shame and rejection are the two commonest and deepest emotional wounds that we probably suffer in life. I remember one day as I put on my trousers and I thought I was the guy from Saturday Night Fever. Flared trousers, high heels. It was, I think, in the 80s. You know, in India, we were like 10 years behind the US. And as I walked down the street, you know, staying alive, staying alive. Oh, oh. All of a sudden, I discovered my zipper wasn't done. The moment of shame. Now that's a minus little thing. But my confidence was rocked. From then on it was all the time making sure my zipper was done. Why? Because I didn't want to feel ashamed. I became conscious of things that were not necessary for me to be conscious of. Worse things happen to people. Abuse, physical, emotional, sexual, all those things that many people go, they say 1 in 3 women across the world have been sexually abused in some way. 1 in 3 women. Hello, look around this room. 1 in 3 women. Every woman in India has been touched up somewhere on a train or bus. Yes, women? Say, I have.
Yes.
But it can make you feel ashamed. It can make you feel less than what Jesus wants you to think about yourself. It is the act of what somebody else has done to you or what you have done to yourself that makes you feel ashamed. Jesus endured our shame that we might share His glory. Everybody say that. Jesus,
Jesus.
Endured our shame that we might share His glory. Can you think of a shameful thing that you have done? Maybe recently, maybe in the past. Attach the emotions, the feeling, the mindset to it. How long did you take to recover from that? How did you get out of it? For some of us, it's a recurring nightmare. But Jesus endured, means He put up with our shame, with your shame, so that you can receive His glory. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For it is fitting for Him, for whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus' experience of shame on the cross is what brings us into the place of glory, where we needn't be ashamed of who we are, what we have done, what our past life was or is, but we know that when we connect to Jesus Christ, He takes away our shame. And the Bible says He clothes us with robes of righteousness. He covers our nakedness. He became naked so that our shame could be exchanged for His glory. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to understand, whatever you may have endured in your life as a boy, as a girl, as a growing teenager, whatever it is, Jesus takes that shame and gives you. He makes you look good. It's a bit like wearing fluffy clothes to the fanciest party you've ever go to. And you kind of know it's thuppy, and everybody that looks at you knows it's thuppy. They know what tuppy clothes are. You know what tuppy clothes are, don't you? You don't?
No.
Guys, are you living in Bombay or not? Tuppy clothes are the clothes that you bought for 25 rupees in my days. Maybe now you pay 100. And they don't look as cool as a labeled... Okay, off-the-street clothes, all right? Off-the-street clothes. In my days, they had them all over Fountain, and we would rummage through the seconds. A button was not quite right, and, you know, one sleeve was shorter than the other. But, hey, at least we had something cool to wear. And I wasn't wearing borrowed clothes, you know. You know how it is, the hand-me-downs when you're the youngest. And we would buy these tuppy clothes. But sometimes you'd go into some environments and, you know, here's tuppy, and here's... Tommy Hilfiger, you know, it's like, ooh, can I disappear? But what does Jesus do? We might come to him in our thuppy clothes, but he dresses us in the finest.
Oh, yeah.
So wherever I walk in, I am confident of who I am.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? No matter what your dress is like, Jesus dresses you with the finest. And he says, you are my child, my daughter. Whatever attachments, shame was attached to you. Listen, I've taken that. And so when you walk around in my glory. Isn't that good? So you can walk and live in the confidence of what Jesus has done for us. He delivers us from shame. What does shame do for us? It is humiliating experiences from the past, shameful things we did before we came to Christ, abuse in childhood, sin in our life. These things become shame. Now I want us to confess this shame so God can set us free. And we're going to do this right now. If you have experienced some measure of shame in your life and you have not taken it to the cross of Jesus yet, if you still carry that with you, if you can supernaturally right now connect with God and allow Him to minister to you, He can set you free. Let's all bow our heads right now. And I want you to confess in confidence this very short and simple prayer. God, if there is shame in my heart and life that keeps me from lifting up my face to you, I want to be set free. Now I want you to name that shame that you can recognize in your life. Lord Jesus, I believe that you bore my shame on the cross, that I might share your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The eighth exchange is acceptance in place of rejection. Everybody say with me, Jesus endured our rejection, that we might have his acceptance with the Father. Rejection is the painful experience of feeling unwanted or unloved. A person who is not loved does not know how to love because they themselves have not experienced love. The Bible says that we love him because he loved us first. What are some of the causes of rejection? Primarily, it's the breakdown of family relationships, where those primary relationships need to work in our lives. And when they don't, we feel rejected of a father or mother forsaking you. Brothers or sisters being favored above you. Being an unwanted child, you skip past the copper and you made it through. And your parents will say, you know, we never really planned to have you, but you came along and you were fifth one. And you've heard that as a story, but sometimes it gets to your heart. And you carry that as a child and you grow up with that sense of, maybe I really wasn't meant to be here. Maybe this wasn't my time. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If you are still breathing, God has purposed your life. Rejection before birth. Sometimes through tragic circumstances or situations, parents will contemplate abortion. Experiences of rejection in life from friends. How many of us have been rejected by friends? How does it feel? You delete them from your phone book, you wipe them off Facebook, you wipe them off everything else, but you can't wipe them from your memory. Because the pain and hurt of rejection is too hard and deep. Why do we feel that rejection? Because we have not felt accepted enough by Jesus. If I can find my security in Jesus, no matter what a friend does to me, yes, I will feel the pain and carry the emotional hurt, but I can take it to God and exchange it for His acceptance of me. Friends don't accept us for something we did, something we said, or some expectation that we did not meet, or some hearsay that was completely misunderstood. Correct? All of a sudden, somebody who was chummy with you is now cross with you. And you feel rejected, they feel rejected, and before you know it, it's chaos in that relationship. Another painful cause for rejection is divorce. It is the most painful rejection of all, because it is so heart-wrenching in people's life. Another form of rejection is physical appearance, the shape, the look, the color, your hair, all these little things that we think that matter. And they do, and it's nice to be presentable. But we've got to learn to be happy in the skin that God has given us. Amen. And all of society challenges that. Fairness cream is sold across Asia. Why? It's strange. In London, they sell you cream to become darker. I come here, they sell me cream to become fairer. I'm confused. Just be happy the way you are. Whatever color you are, enjoy it. Every color comes from God. Isaiah 54 verse 6 says, "For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God." God has called you. He beckons you. He invites you to come to Him and to find wholeness and fullness. When you've been rejected by maybe a lover or a partner that you've lived with or somebody that you've had a relationship with, all through divorce or whatever, know that God beckons you. He takes away the shame. Log kya bolenga yaar? Shaadi shuda tha ab tak ekdam toot gaya. Wo log to saath mein tha bhi. Isliye hum shaadi karne ka hai. Kyunki log kya bolenga? Forget what people say. Kick that in the shin as well. Can you do that? Don't live for society. Don't live for family. Don't live for, live for what God has called you to live. Amen? Amen? We can't live up to the expectations of other people. By God, if I did, I would feel so insecure standing right here in front of you. I'm sure you'd like a slimmer, trimmer, muscular pastor, wouldn't you?
Yes, I would.
Or a wife would. But I am not ashamed to be who I am. I don't like the fact, but I've learned to love it. One day, I will get rid of it. I wish Jesus took all my fat and gave me His perfection. Okay, so Jesus' rejection on the cross. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You see, rejection, shame brings grief. It is heart-wrenching, it is heavy for the soul and for the mind to carry. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. And this is talking about what I introduced my message today, about the disfigurement of Jesus on the cross. I think the best picture of it is the most recent one of Mel Gibson's story. And I'm going to invite every one of you to take time out this Easter week to sit down and watch that movie. Rent it, buy it, do whatever you can. Get together, have some popcorn if you can get through that sweet popcorn by the time you get to the crucifixion. If you haven't watched it, watch it. That is the closest image creation of what happened to Jesus. He was despised, rejected by man. He died a broken heart. He died of a broken heart. Out of His side came blood and water. But look at what His death achieved for you and me. The veil, I said earlier on, was torn in two, so as we could come right into the acceptance area of God, into the innermost part of the temple. The acceptance is not based on anything we are in or ourselves, nor on anything we have done. It rests on God's choice of us. God worked for us and God's work in us. Remember, I gave the illustration a few weeks ago of dancing on the dance floor, and God calls you and He says, come on, come on, dance with me. It's an invitation for us to journey with Jesus. So Jesus endured my rejection that I might have His acceptance. Let's say that together. Jesus endured my rejection that I might have His acceptance. The last exchange is the new man in place of the old. What is the old man? It's everything we were in Adam. All that we were in our natural selves. Jesus has taken the old man, the old woman, the sin man. He's dealt with it. And say this with me. Our old man was put to death, that the new man might come to life in us. The new man is the life of Jesus. The problem was rebellion. The solution was execution. Jesus, because of our rebellion, somebody needed to die. Jesus died. He took our old man to the cross so as we could live a new man. You know, in the book of Romans, they talk about sin and they talk about, you know, getting rid of the old man. Do you know what the physical picture of that is? Whenever somebody committed a heinous crime in Roman days, the punishment was this. They would take a dead body and they would strap the dead body onto a living man, the man who was convicted, the woman who was convicted. And they could not remove that body until they died. And how did they die? Dead body on living body. Heat of sun. Decomposition from one body to the other. From the dead to the living. The old man kills the living man. Little by little, worm by worm, decomposition by decomposition, this guy would slowly just die. You see, when they said that, Jesus exchanged this, that's what He meant. He took our sin, our death, everything that brings death to us, and He gave us life. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Amen. I mean, can you think about walking around with a dead body on your body? It would take you months to die. That was the picture in Romans when Paul talked about getting rid of the sin man. Taking it off. Some of us want to carry it everywhere. A new creation, but we still want the sin man, which is why we struggle in our life. But Jesus says, let me take it for you. Give it to me. I dealt with it on the cross. Amen. You must apply the facts to your life. You must reckon yourself dead. Until you do that, you will not live in the benefits of His exchange. My old ways, my old man was dead. The rebel, the corrupt one was crucified in Jesus that I might be delivered from the evil and the corrupt nature. The new man is incorruptible. My flesh is corruptible, but my new man in Jesus is incorruptible. It will never face death again. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, eternity is your assurance. Oh, yeah. I am confident if anything was to happen to me, whenever, I will see Jesus. I will live for eternity, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Yeah. Do you have that assurance? Are you confident of that? If you are not, as we share communion, I want you to look to Jesus and the work of the cross and say, Jesus, I want to be confident that whenever I die, I know I will be with You. No family fortune, no hereditary down passes, nothing can offer you place in heaven other than what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. It's not about a religion or an institution or organization. It is about coming into relationship with God who created you and His Son who died and rose again for you. Amen. Jesus did all that for us. Let's pray.